The scripture this morning is in the Old Testament, found in your pew Bibles on 735. It's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make you a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I had made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, said the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Here endeth the reading.
Well, it has been, for me at least, a very, very interesting week, preparing throughout the week for a sermon on a covenant. And what does a covenant mean? And experiencing and witnessing all the executive orders that have been coming out, you know, in regards to covenant and what that means, and seeing the real impact that these executive orders have had on people. And some, I'm sure some here feel like, well, it doesn't really affect me, right? I'm here in Strasbourg, and it doesn't mean anything as far as I'm concerned as an individual. Now I spent, and you probably know this, 5 years in a context where part of our responsibility was to vet refugees. That's what we did. We were involved in vetting refugees, many of whom were members of our church, so that they could find a better life in the United States from what they were currently experiencing. For example, I know the story of Esther, the first person we were able to get into the United States, a college student from Ethiopia who was arrested for speaking out against her government, thrown in prison with men, with the guards looking on and laughing. And then the next morning, she was told that she better behave or else something worse will happen to her. So we were able to get her into the United States. I know the story of Bismarck, one of our members of our church, who, after he left our church, was stabbed 5 times. And because he was from Ghana, he wasn't able to stay in Russia, and he applied to be a refugee here in the United States as well. So maybe we think, sitting here in Strasbourg, that the stoppage of desperate good people coming into this Christian is a coming into this country is a Christian thing to do, that it doesn't really affect us. I know it affects me simply because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I hope and I know you consider yourself one as well, because if you do, then it should affect you as well. And I challenge any Christian to give a scriptural justification to turning away the stranger. And if I am shown where in Scripture that is something we ought to do, then I will give you 5 examples of my Savior who says maybe even our very salvation depends on how we embrace the stranger. So as strongly as I feel about this executive order, there was one other executive order, the first executive order that was signed that really infuriated me. Peter, if you would put that up, and I will not stand for that one. you know, he crossed the line there. He crossed the line. All right, you can take that down quickly. But there's so much going on around us that at times we're not even sure what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's not true. Do we believe everything that we hear? And who are we supposed to trust? Is there such a thing, for example, as alternative truth? And if so, then can we say that if there's an alternative truth to everything, then is there an alternative truth to Jesus as well? I know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But maybe that's just his opinion. Maybe that's his view of things. Maybe there are other truths besides Jesus that are just as viable. How are we supposed to know? How are we supposed to know? Now, both of our readings today, they speak about covenants, both in Jeremiah and we're back in Romans chapter 2, and Paul's words in Romans as well. And these covenants or agreements or promises, they are all built on trust. A contract is built on a trust that a person has with the other person on the other side of the table. They trust that that person is going to follow through on the bargain that they have made. In many parts of the world, a contract isn't worth anything, not even the paper it was written on. Again, when we were in Moscow, we set up apartments all around the city for refugees because we knew at any moment the landlord could say that they found a better tenant than a tenant of color. A contract there was not worth anything. Our relationship with Jesus is built on trust. It's a contract. It's a covenant. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will have eternal life. We believe him, and so we follow him. Our relationship to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationship to the community outside of these doors, that's built on trust as well. When we look at each other and we say that we're a family, and that we can lean on each other during surgery or when a loved one dies, well, we expect to be able to lean on each other. And by the way, we lean on each other pretty good. We do that pretty well. And when we tell the community outside these doors that we are here for you, they don't expect us to build walls around our social ministries and then have them pay for it. They trust us. We trust each other. Because we trust our Savior Jesus Christ first, and everything else goes from there. So today we're going to learn about covenants. What exactly is a covenant? What does the Bible say a covenant is? And this covenant that God has made with us, and how that covenant leads to the forgiveness of sins. But it doesn't stop there, because how that forgiveness of sins in our lives ought to then lead us to action. Let's turn now to Romans. We're in chapter 2. Folks, I got a new Bible. It's really heavy, but the print is huge. It's great. It's great. Chapter 2 in Romans. I can't hold it. It's too heavy. Chapter 2 in Romans, verses 12 through 16. Then we're going to skip to verse 29. Peter, can you actually just black off the screen? That would be great. Just listen to the words, or look at it in your Bibles. That would be perfect. Chapter 2 in Romans, starting at verse 12. All who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now when Gentiles who don't possess the law, when they instinctively do what the law requires, these Gentiles, though they don't have the law, they're a law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them. And on the day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. Verse 29. Rather, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual, not literal. Such a person receives praise not from others, but from God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we're going to try to answer that question of what is a covenant by looking both at Jeremiah, which we read earlier, as well as these words in Romans. So let's start with Jeremiah. Let's go to verse 31. And Jeremiah begins in verse 31 by saying, the days are coming. So that's looking into the future. He's saying, we're not there now, but the days are coming. So if he's looking into the future, we find ourselves today in the 21st century in those days that Jeremiah was talking about. Now for us today, we know that this new covenant has been given to us that Jeremiah talked about. The days are coming. Today they're here. This new covenant has been given to us in the person of Jesus. And Jeremiah says, you know, this new covenant that we understand to be the covenant with our Savior Christ, the new covenant isn't going to be like the old one. So then you have to ask the question, well, what did the old one look like? What was the old covenant under which Jeremiah and the people of the Old Testament were involved in? The old one was where the following of the covenant was up to us. And consistently, we did a terrible job of following that covenant. And he talks about our ancestors who were led out of Egypt and how they turned their back on God consistently. And we saw that 2 weeks ago with the golden calf. And then we saw it again last week with the Israelites turning their back on God and God finally saying, okay, that's enough. Go to your corner for 40 years, right? And don't come out of your room for 40 years. And I'm going to have your children come into the promised land. So as a result, Jeremiah says, the new covenant God is going to write on your hearts. They won't have to. You won't have to remember all that the Lord requires because it will already be written on your heart. Verse 34, this new covenant, Jeremiah says, is all about the forgiveness of sins. Just like the old covenant. The old covenant, we had to do certain things in the Old Testament in order to have our sins forgiven. In verse 34, it says, this new covenant is still all about the forgiveness of sins, but how your sins are forgiven is completely different. No longer will we play an active role in having our sins forgiven, is what Jeremiah says. It will no longer be up to us as to whether our sins are forgiven or not. This will be exclusively God's work. That's the writing on the hearts. God will write that covenant on our hearts. That's God's work. That's God's job. So we move from this conditional covenant of the Old Testament where you follow the law and I'll forgive you, to an unconditional one that Jeremiah says, where we hear that we have been forgiven and I've written it on your hearts. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God making covenants with people and then breaking it. We see Adam, we see Noah, we see Abraham, we see Moses. In all of these covenants, God expected us to fulfill our part of the bargain. And we've been consistently predictable in not doing that and being terribly unfaithful. That's the old covenant. And here in Jeremiah, God doesn't say, okay, I give up. Because I know you're going to keep failing. I know you're not going to be able to keep any covenant that I make with you. That's not what God says in Jeremiah. Instead, he basically says, I'm not going to set you up for failure. The days are surely coming when I will write my covenant, my agreement, my promise upon your hearts, and I'm not going to put you in a position where you have to respond. But rather, I'm going to put you in a position where you're going to want to respond out of joy and thanksgiving. That's so different. That is so different. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news that we find in Jeremiah and in the gospel. Jesus is the covenant that was written on our hearts. We didn't die on the cross. Jesus did. We didn't rise from the dead, although we will. Jesus did. We didn't conquer death and sin, although we will. Jesus did. Let's turn to Romans And see how Paul addresses this same exact topic of Jeremiah, and you'll see that he kind of picks up the ball from Jeremiah and carries it even further, and he talks specifically about the covenant. Jeremiah never talks about Jesus, right? He wouldn't have. But Paul does. We know that Jeremiah is talking about Jesus, who's going to come. Paul knows all about that, and he says that covenant, that old covenant, that's no longer around. Well, this new one is one that's formed and shaped in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans, and Paul says very clearly that we have a covenant on our hearts. Those who have heard of him, but also, he says, those who haven't. Did you catch that? Not just for the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, who haven't been exposed. We have all been called to live in that covenant and to respond to it. We have established that Jesus has been written on our hearts. But there's more to it than that. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, we hear that just because you're here today and you've heard about this covenant and you have access to the covenant, it doesn't mean that you have a free ride. All have been chosen, but not all have responded. Judgment is not going to depend on your history within this church or your background or how many generations of faithful people you have in your family. No, Paul says judgment will depend on his story, on how his story has become your story outside of these doors. You can be a church member and a church goer, but not a doer of God's will. You see, God's grace doesn't eliminate his judgment, is what he's saying in these verses. And at verse 16, what we read, that God will even judge the secret thoughts of all. That's part of his covenant that he's made with us. And these verses in Romans speak about the new covenant to which Jeremiah was referring. And Paul uses, if you notice, 11 times in these five verses, he uses this word law. Because that's what the old covenant was. It was the law. 11 times. And we read Jesus came to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. That he is the completeness of this covenant that God has made with us. And then go to verse 29. Because the covenant that Jesus has established with us in verse 29 is a very clear one. We read that a person is truly a disciple if they are able to live out that covenant based upon their heart, almost as if it's second nature. And Jesus gave us two very clear marks of his covenant. In verse 29, we talk about circumcision, right? That was the branding. There's no other name for it. The branding that took place in the Old Testament. That was the physical sign that a person was a part of the covenant of God. That was the old covenant, right? Paul in verse 29 says, we don't have a physical branding. We don't have a physical marker anymore. We have spiritual markers. And a sign, and you can't talk about a covenant within the Christian faith without talking about the spiritual markers that we have. We have two of them. We call them sacraments, baptism and communion. Those are the markers that we have, that we are the people of God. That's the sign and the seal of the covenant that God has made with us, our baptism, and when we take communion together as a family. You can't understand a covenant without these signs and these seals. And when we baptize and when we take communion together, we declare that God has written his covenant on our hearts. You know, our lives then ought to reflect our baptism, and our communion together as a family ought to reflect the works of the covenant that God has established within us. Today we just installed and ordained men and women, and this is key. Go to verse 11 in Romans chapter 2. Sorry, it's not in today's reading, but go to verse 11 anyway, because I see you all have your Bibles open. That's wonderful. Verse 11 says, and it's really, really short, it says, for God shows no partiality. That's such a central component to the covenant that we have with God. Because in the Old Testament, who could be part of the covenant? The dudes, right? Circumcision, that's only a guy thing. But in the new covenant, these spiritual markers that we have, verse 11, God shows no partiality. The covenant he has made is with all the people of God. It's so important to us as a church to recognize that when we do ordain and install men and women, that we recognize that all people within the church have been called to service. And these men and women that you chose are taking a step away from being hearers toward being doers. They made promises and they made a covenant with you to serve you with joy. And that covenant has everything to do with trust. You need to be able to trust these men and these women as they lead you, as they trust that you will support them with prayer and time and energy and talents. Because so much of what we do here as a church has to do with trust. So much of what we do here as a church has to do with the fact that we believe that what you say we're going to do and that we're working together in all of this. And the fact that God has made a covenant with us, well, that just allows us to be bonded together even more. We are a covenant people with all the implications and all the responsibilities that comes with that. May God bless us as we look to live that out. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now. And we thank you that you have created us, shaped us, formed us. And then with Jesus, you have written your covenant on our hearts. Help us to respond to that. And Lord God, if there is anyone here today who does not know you personally, if there's anyone here today whose covenant that is written on their heart is so covered and almost invisible today, I pray that they would be able to know that they are loved, that you have written your covenant on their hearts. Allow their faith to go from just being something that they carry out to something that they live. Jesus, become a real person in their lives. Because we know the covenant that you've made with us is unconditional. In spite of our unfaithfulness, you will continue to lift us up. You will continue to guide and direct us. You will continue to embrace us every step of our journey. Thank you, Jesus, for caring for us, for giving us value. I pray that every single person here will be able to live out in that covenant promise. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.